Aren't you glad for the freedom of the resurrection? This morning, I want us to look at that resurrection of Jesus Christ. You know, I think this is probably one of the most difficult things for some people to comprehend, how Jesus was resurrected from the dead. If you'd like sermon notes, they're passing those out now, and I think you can also access them on, if you have a phone or an iPad with you that has the app on there. And those of you watching on live stream, thanks for joining us today. We understand the miracles of Jesus. He was a good man when he was on the planet. We understand even him dying for us. But truly, the one point of theology that is critical for us to recognize and understand is the resurrection from the dead. It goes beyond natural, physical understanding, and it is spiritual and supernatural. And honestly, I can't impart it to you. It must be received by revelation of God. But God's faithful. Now, I want us to look and think about the power of the resurrection this morning. I read this passage on Friday night at our Good Friday service. And in the last phrase is what I want us to focus in on. Chapter 4 of Romans speaks about Abraham. And here's what it said. He, Abraham, did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body. I love that phrase right there. I just think that's kind of funny. His body was not very usable. I was talking with someone in our church that was here in first service and was pointed out to me again with just ailments they're having in life. And a few years older than me. And I said, you know, when you get old, things just don't work like they used to. Now, those of you that are under 40 are going, that'll never happen to me, as I pull out my reading glasses. Abraham looked at his own body and he goes, there's not a lot here to work with, but I still have faith. He was as good as dead because he was about 100 years old. What was the promise? He would have a child. And he said he looked at Sarah and considered her barrenness. But listen to this next phrase. No unbelief made him waver. That's powerful. He would not even waver in his faith concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith. How many of you would like to know how to grow strong in your faith? It's the next phrase. He gave glory to God. How do you have strong faith in spite of situations that seem hopeless, that seem impossible? You give glory to God. The more you praise him, the more you recognize his power, the more you worship him, the more your faith grows. He was fully convinced. I love that phrase. It wasn't like I kind of think maybe. He was absolutely sure that God was able to do what he had promised. This is why his faith was counted to him as righteousness. Now, how many of you agree that like in the Old Testament, in the Bible, Abraham's kind of a big deal? He is definitely a major player. I mean, there are few guys that are even on par with him. I mean, maybe a Moses, maybe a David, Abraham. I mean, yeah, that's pretty much it. I mean, there's not anybody even in his circle, and I could argue that he's the biggest of the three. So when God says this was counted to him for righteousness, that's a pretty big deal. But listen to the next phrase. But the words, it was counted to him, were not written for his sake alone. That really piques my curiosity. That gets my interest. Paul says it's also for us. It will be counted. In other words, we become like Abraham. We become sons and daughters of Abraham because we believe in him who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. You see, the resurrection is validation of our justification. Let me make that a real simple illustration for you. Let's say you got some piece of equipment. Maybe it's your lawnmower. Maybe it's the oven in your house, and it's not working. Maybe it's your car. It's not working. And so you employ someone to work on your piece of equipment. They come, and they fix it, whatever, and they tell you, we're done. You owe me $4 million or whatever extraordinary bill they present to you. And then they ask you this question: do you want a receipt? Now, just in case there's anybody here who's not experienced enough of life to understand the right answer to that question, let me help you right now. yes, in triplicate, please, and email it to my email address. Why do you want a receipt? Because they fix whatever's broken, and then 2 days later, it stops working. You don't want to go to them and say, "Well, you remember the other day you told me that it would be okay, and it's not okay." And they go, "I don't know what you're talking about." So you whip out the receipt and you go, "Look right here. It says guaranteed for 1 year. You need to come back and fix it for free." Okay, that is validation of the transaction. The resurrection is the validation that we are justified. It declares to us that what happened on the cross truly happened, truly counted, that Jesus rose from the dead. You see, the death and resurrection of Jesus are inseparable truths. And the resurrection of Jesus is the foundation of our faith. It is what our faith is built upon. There are some who would say, "Well, yeah, he died. He was a good man, and it was symbolic." No, it's not symbolic. He truly died in your place. We believe in the actual physical bodily resurrection from the dead of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And because he rose from the dead, we shall live also. When you look at the preaching of the gospel back from the apostolic days, the time of the apostles, they looked at preaching as speaking to five different major points of emphasis. It wasn't just about how to help you feel good and have a better day. When the apostles looked at preaching, it was the proclamation of the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it emphasized some or all of these things every time. Number one, the fulfillment of Old Testament proclamation of the Messiah. From the time of Genesis all the way through the Old Testament, you have these prophetic words that come forth about the Messiah. They're called messianic prophecies. There's about 300, give or take, that are in the Old Testament. About 40 years ago, there was this guy named Josh McDowell. He went to the university, and he was an atheist and a skeptic. But then he met some people who truly were followers of Christ. Not cultural Christians, but really followers of Christ. That messed up his life. He's wondering, "You guys say you believe all this stuff. I don't even believe in it, but it seems like you have something I don't have. I'm going to research it out and see what's going on." He was a very intelligent man, still is. And he began to research out, and he was going to be a lawyer. So from that perspective, he began to attempt to prove why either Jesus is who he said he was or he wasn't. And he wrote a book. There's been four or five that have come out since of a similar line from him. But the first book was called Evidence That Demands a Verdict. He looked at all the prophecies of the Old Testament, and he put them into 60 different categories approximately. So then he began to look at statistically what would it take for one person to have all of these things happen in their life. And there's some things you can control, some things you can't. How many of you know you couldn't control where you were born? So that's up to somebody else. You can't even make that one happen. He picked out like the 10 biggest categories of prophetic messianic prophecies, and he calculated what would it take for these things to happen in one person's life. Any one person. Not just Jesus, but anybody. Are these ever seen in anybody else's life? Here's what he came up with statistically. He said the odds are for that happening are like this. If you covered the state of Texas, pretty big state, right? A few Texas people in the room. If you covered the state of Texas 1 foot deep in silver dollars, it'd be billions of dollars, by the way, and you painted one red, and you just randomly threw it in the mix and stirred it all up, and then I dropped you off in Dallas, and I said, "Go all the way on down to Houston, cut over to San Antonio, come back up by Lubbock, but also go out and get all the border areas and all the, and when you feel lucky, reach down and pick up the red silver dollar." How many of you would not want to play that game? You talk about frustrating. I mean, I wouldn't even want to do that just in the city of Dallas. I wouldn't even want to do that in a small little town in Dallas. I wouldn't even want to do it in this gym. I mean, yeah, maybe it could happen, but the odds even of that are unbelievable. He said he calculated through scientific effort that for those 10 prophecies to come true, by the way, all 300 of the prophecies of the Old Testament were fulfilled in Jesus. That's the message of the gospel, that Jesus is the Messiah. And he said that proves the fact that these things are true. The second part of the preaching, the kerygma of the apostolic preaching, is it speaks of the earthly life and ministry of Jesus. He was born of the virgin. I believe that with all my heart. Say, how does that happen? It is a God thing. That's the only way I can explain it. I believe in his miracles. How did he do it? Why did he do it? I don't know that I can answer every question. I just know he did it. My faith rises in who he is and his ability. The death of Jesus Christ. He died substitution for me. When he died on the cross, this great exchange took place. He took my shame away from me, and instead he placed me in the favor of God. He took away, he tasted death for me and gave me the opportunity for life. Not only abundant life, but eternal life. In him we have everything. The resurrection and exaltation of Jesus. The necessity of repentance of sin, Acts 17, 30 and 31. You can read all of it later. But it says, now he commands all people everywhere to repent. I love the way that Luke, the writer of Acts, makes that clear who he's talking about. All people everywhere need to repent, to turn away from sin and turn toward God. And he says this happens because we have assurance to all by raising Jesus from the dead. Now, the clearest teaching on the resurrection of Jesus is in 1 Corinthians 15. And as you go in the through the book there and you look at that chapter and look at it, in verse 12, a very interesting comment is made by Paul. He says this statement in question, now if Christ is proclaimed to raise from the dead, how can some of you say there is no resurrection of the dead? There were groups of people during this time that were saying the resurrection was only symbolic. It didn't really happen. And Paul said, how can you say that? There were some different groups that probably this applied to who felt this way. And the first group I'm going to call the Gnostics. They were a group of people who felt like they understood part of the reality of life. They believed in the immortality of the soul, but they thought the soul was good and that any physical matter, the human body, was evil. So therefore, they even thought about Jesus. He really wasn't a human being. He was only in spirit. And somehow there was a projection of something that looked like a body. But have you ever noticed when people try to make explanation for why the Bible's not true, their explanations are even harder to believe than just the truth. And so the Gnostics said, well, we believe that, yeah, it's all okay, but that's really not what happened. He didn't really die. That really wasn't him. And so there is really no resurrection of the dead. There was a second group. I'll call them the logical. I hope I would fit in that category. I like to think I'm logical. Basically, we have the attitude. I used to live in Missouri. Missouri is quoted with having this concept, you know, of the show me state. I'll believe it when I see it. Even Thomas said that. Unless I can put my hand in his scars, I will not believe. So when Jesus shows up, he goes, here you go. Wow, what a shocker that must have been. But you know, there's another verse in the Bible. You maybe have never looked at this or seen it in this perspective. But Matthew 28, the last chapter of Matthew, the last three verses, 18, 19, and 20, are some of the most well-known verses of the Bible. If you know the Bible at all, you know that passage. I'm going to help you out. You say the last word of what that passage is called. Matthew 28, 18 through 20, is called the Great Commission. But verse 17, one verse before it, it says this, Jesus appeared to the 11 and they worshiped him. So far, so good. Next phrase messes me up, but some doubted. Some doubted. See, here's the reality. Until God helps us and we yield ourselves to receive what he has for us, We cannot see these things that are beyond human understanding. And so they said, even when I see it, I still will not believe. The reality is that there's proof of the resurrection in so many ways. Listen to what Paul says in verses 5 through 9 of 1 Corinthians 15. He says, verse 4, he says, he was buried as the scripture said, and he was raised from the dead on the third day, just as the scripture said. He was seen by Peter, then by the 12, and after that by more than 500 of his followers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have died. By the way, Corinthians is written about 20 years after the resurrection, and in 20 years, people have already started to doubt and make up excuses for what they think really happened. He goes on to talk about he was seen by James and later by the apostles, and last of all, I saw him. You flip over to the next part of the chapter in verse 29, and he asks this question, which is the point of the message today. He said, if the dead will not be raised, what point is there in people being baptized? Why do it unless the dead will someday rise again? And why should we ourselves risk our lives hour by hour? For I swear, dear brothers and sisters, that I face death daily. This is as certain as my pride in what Christ Jesus our Lord has done in you. And what value was there fighting wild beasts in Ephesus if there will be no resurrection from the dead? If there's no resurrection, let's feast and drink, for tomorrow we die. Don't be fooled by those who say such things, for bad company corrupts good character. Think carefully about what is right and stop sinning. For to your shame, I say that some of you don't know God at all. He says to the people at Corinth, he said, if the resurrection isn't true, why would we continue on in this path? Why would they risk everything? Why would they suffer torturous death if Jesus didn't rise from the dead? I remember when I was a boy in Alabama at the Assembly of God kids camp down there. There was a kid one day decided to be funny to yell that he was bit by a snake and just see what everybody would do. And he yelled out real loud, snake, snake, I got bit by a snake. And of course, obviously, adults in the area began to run together there and to see what was going on. And he said he'd been bit by a snake, so everybody was concerned. There were snakes, some in the area. And as he's lying on the ground, grabbing his leg, acting like he's been bit by a snake, one guy comes up, one adult, true story, pulls out one of the biggest knives I've ever seen in my life. I have no idea why he had it, how he had it, but he pulls out the biggest knife, and he said, where did he bite you? And he's ready to go in and make a cut and get the venom out. And when the little boy looked up, and you know, he's about 10-year-old, saw that big knife, he goes, I'm just kidding. There was no snake. Please don't cut me. Do you realize that if the resurrection wasn't true, at some point one of the disciples would have said, hey, oh, wait, stop. Don't nail me to the tree. I'm just joking. One of them would have said, you know, don't boil me in oil. He didn't really resurrect. But the reality is they all stood true and firm to this gospel that Jesus Christ was resurrected from the dead. Now let me give you five things this morning that because of the resurrection we can know for sure. Number one, death does not cause despair for the believer because Jesus rose from the dead. In verse 20 there, 1 Corinthians 15, it says, but in fact, I love those words, Christ has been raised from the dead, and he is the first fruit of those who have fallen asleep. In other words, he's the example, he's the pattern, he's the first one. We will now follow in his footsteps, and we will rise also. How many of you know that when he died, the hopes, the dreams of his followers were crushed? Can you imagine? We've been following him for 3 years, and he's dead on the cross. This is horrible. This is awful. I said this Friday night on Good Friday sermon. I'll say it to you without much discussion. Now, you can go back and watch the video later if you want to. But the reality is that Jesus was handed over by God the Father to die. It was in the will of God. Isaiah 53 tells us that all this happened. It's amazing the love that God showed us through the death of Jesus Christ. But they were so consumed with the grief and the sorrow they felt when they see him dead on the cross. But how many of you know that the sadness that happened at the cross was overshadowed completely with joy when they saw him alive? The resurrection changes everything. Now, I've been to many funerals in my life. It's kind of an occupational hazard. As a minister, you just go to them. And I've been to funerals where there are believers, and I've been to funerals where there are non-believers. And can I tell you that the feel of the room is drastically different? You know, we all have pain when someone we love passes on, and there's a sense of loss, not being able to talk to them, not seeing them. I hate death. I don't like anything about it. But I know this, that when you're a follower of Jesus Christ, when someone dies, it is not the end. It is separation for a time, but there will be a day of great reunion. Because of Jesus Christ and his resurrection, believers don't despair over death. The second thing I see is this: the power of sin has been destroyed. I want to encourage you to start walking in the fullness of who you are because of the work of Jesus Christ. Sin shall no longer have dominion over you. You are not controlled by sin. You are controlled by the Spirit. Don't continually make excuses of why you fail. Start standing in him every day and be renewed in your spirit. That's the third thing. The power of sin has been destroyed and renewal is available. I can be renewed in my mind. I can be renewed in my behavior. I can be renewed in my spirit. I can be renewed. If any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. I'm no longer what I was. I am different. Renewal is available for everyone who puts their faith in Jesus Christ. The next thing, the fourth thing, the grave is not our final destination. I love what 1 Corinthians 15:26 says. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. You know, in John chapter 14, verses 1 through 3, Jesus speaks to his followers, and he tells them this. He says, I'm getting ready to go away, but I'm going away to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there you may be also. You know, I don't know why Jesus was in the tomb for the days that he was there. I don't know why God took 6 days to create the world. Actually, God could have just spoken in existence all in one done. I think he did that for us. And, you know, after Jesus was resurrected from the dead, he stayed with his followers for 40 days. Why did he do that? Because that process is important for us. And I think it's important for us to recognize he created this whole world in 6 days. And he's been working on heaven for us for 2,000 years. It's going to be pretty awesome. We have this hope. We have this assurance that the grave is not our final destination. Going to the end of the chapter, 1 Corinthians 15, Paul writes like this: when the perishable puts on the imperishable and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. We're not simply trying to gather and encourage each other to be good moral people. We're not simply here on a journey of just saying, well, do your best and hopefully it'll be okay. There's a lot of crazy theology in our world. Some of it comes from our own human thought process that somehow, if in that when your life is over, the scales are weighed out. If good's better than bad, maybe you'll be okay. Listen, the Bible says that all of us are wicked. Our human nature. And the only way we can be transformed is through faith in Jesus Christ, believing that he was born so that he might live and die for me, believing that he was resurrected, and through his resurrection power, I have eternal life. The Bible's real clear in how this happens for us, that if we will believe in our heart, what? The resurrection. If we will believe that God raised Jesus from the dead, and some of you, I understand it. I think logically, I get it. you have to move beyond your finite understanding and by faith ask God for revelation. And when you can know in your heart and your spirit, Jesus rose from the dead. The words of Scripture are true. The life and the following of the apostles and all the generations since then who continue on in the way of faith, they speak truth. There's something in the core of who we are. It resonates. We know that it's true. And because I have faith in Jesus Christ and His resurrection, because I believe that and because I confess with my mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord, the Bible says you shall be saved. It's not an I hope so. It's not I'll try harder. It's simply I receive. I love the way that John starts his book out speaking about Jesus and salvation. Here's what he said. For as many as received him, to them he gave the power to become sons and daughters of God, children of God, by receiving Jesus into your life. It's not through works of righteousness that we've done, but it's according to his mercy. Our faith in Jesus Christ brings us to this point. See, his resurrection fuels my present life and secures my hope for the future. The fact that he is risen gives me power to live today, gives me hope for tomorrow. It lets me know this, whatever may come tomorrow, it may be big to me, it may be hard to get through, but with God's help, I'm more than sufficient. That's what Paul means when he says, I'm more than a conqueror. No matter what may oppose me, no matter what difficulty may present itself, I will overcome because through Jesus Christ, I'm more than a conqueror. We hold fast to the truth of the resurrection. We put our faith in Jesus. And because of that, we are children of God. I think it was last night, one of the staff said, Pastor, how are you going to conclude the service and what kind of opportunity for response are you going to give? So I like to be transparent and clear. Let me make it simple for all of you. I want all of you to get saved today. You say, well, I already am. Well, just celebrate it. Just celebrate the fact you're saved. I'm not trying to make it hard. You don't have to jump through a hoop. You don't have to. You simply have to do what the Word of God says. Believe in your heart God raised Jesus from the dead and confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord, and you shall be saved. And let me tell you that, when it really happens, I said this, I think, on Good Friday night. One of the points was this. True salvation is always evidenced by transformation. If you get saved, you're going to be changed. The Spirit of God in you will change your outlook on life. But I hope today that you'll either renew that commitment and say, sign me up for another year. Or I hope if you're not following Christ and you haven't put your faith there, that today you start a new journey that will change your future completely. Would you bow your heads with me all across the room? Very simple question. One question, one time. Everybody in the room is open to respond to it. How many of you will join me and you'll say, I put my faith in Jesus Christ, his death and resurrection. That is the source of my hope. And I pledge my life to follow God for as long as I live. If that's you all across the room, will you join me in lifting a hand right now and say, I'm in. I'm a follower of Jesus. I believe in the work that he did on the cross. I believe in the resurrection from the dead. Would you stand with me all across the room? Listen, if that was the first time that you made that kind of a commitment, we have a couple of things that we want you to pick up today. One's called How to Live for God. It's 7 days, a few minutes every day reading this for the next week. It'll help you get started out in living for God. Maybe you're a Christian, but you've struggled. Go by and pick this up and do it for the next 7 days. Maybe you don't have a Bible, or maybe you don't have one you can understand. This is one of the most simple to understand Bibles, New Living Translation. This is called the New Believer's Bible. If you'd like to pick that up, these are available at no cost to you back there. We want you to have those things if you need them. If you came here today and you want someone to join their faith with you in prayer, it's a biblical concept. You want someone to pray for you, we want to give you that opportunity. Our prayer team's going to come and they're going to be gathered here in the front. I'm going to pray a general prayer and want you to agree with me in your heart regarding this prayer. If you accept Jesus in your life, just agree with me as I'm praying it. After I finish, Pastor Russell's going to lead a song of worship. Anywhere during this time, if you want prayer, you can come to the front. And there will be some here who will join you and pray with you and pray for you. Would you join me in this prayer right now, believing in the salvation that comes through faith in Jesus Christ? Father God, we thank you that you have offered to us, extended to us the opportunity to be called children of God. We thank you, Jesus, that you loved us so much that you left the splendor of heaven to be born on this earth, that you lived a sinless life, and that you died a substitutionary death for us. You took on our sin. And Jesus, to validate the fact that we are now justified, you rose again. And now you live forevermore. And you say, I am now the first fruit of all those who fall asleep, who are followers of mine, those who die, who are my followers. They will be resurrected also. We thank you, Jesus, for resurrection power. And we ask that through the power of the Holy Spirit, through the power of the Word of God, through the power of brothers and sisters in Christ that are our family, that you would use all of those things and even more to transform us. May we see life differently because of the resurrection. Lord, today I thank you that you are at work in our lives. And I declare today that I am committed to following you. And I thank you for your enablement. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.